Well, you can take that Bible that you have in your hand right now and turn to Acts chapter 6. We are working our way through the book of Acts together, and we find ourselves at the end of the book of Acts, and we're going to talk about a man named Stephen, the first Christian martyr, and we'll do that for a couple of weeks here. And this morning, specifically looking at the man or the character of who Stephen is, and the Bible actually has quite a few things to say about the character of Stephen, and we'll look at that this morning. Here's what it says in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, and we'll read down to verse 15. It says, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men and said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, 'This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us.' And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel." Heavenly Father, would you help us as we glean now from your word? Help us to take these truths, this word, this section of scripture inspired by you. Help us to take those truths and embed them deep into our hearts and transform us to become more like Jesus Christ this morning. That's our goal. That's our aim, to be like Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. I heard this story this week of a young woman named Ruth Bell. Ruth Bell would later go on to marry the great evangelist Billy Graham. When Ruth was a little girl, she had a passion for martyrdom. That's interesting. She grew up in China where her parents were missionaries. She used to pray every night that the Lord would let her be a martyr before the end of the year. Ruth wanted bandits to capture and behead her for the sake of Jesus. Her sister Rosa, however, did not want this to happen and would think, "How horrid." So every night when Ruth prayed to be martyred, Rosa, her sister, would pray, "Lord, don't you dare listen to her." I always found the biographies of men and women who were martyred for the faith of Christ very fascinating, very inspiring, very encouraging. In fact, I grabbed a book called The Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you've never heard of it or have never read it or even flipped through its pages, it's worth grabbing. It's a book that was written being written in 1563, and it would trace the martyrs of Jesus Christ, starting with our man right here, Stephen. Stephen is known as the first Christian martyr. He leads the way when it comes to dying for the sake of Jesus Christ. He will be forever listed as the first one to die for Christ. And in Acts chapter 6 and in Acts chapter 7, we see just a short little history of this man. We see the character of this man. We see the message of this man. And then at the end of chapter 7, in verses 54 down to verse 60, we see the martyrdom of this man. And this man is known for his great character, his strong convictions, his amazing courage in the face of death. And we learn about Stephen right at the start of chapter 6. And at the start of chapter 6, we know, we talked about this last week, that the church was experiencing incredible growth. It was happening very quickly. You could say that the church was at its zenith, or at its very much in its time of great power, great growth. The height of the church was right there in Acts chapter 6 before we see the very first complaint that comes into the church. And during that time, they needed 7 men to rise up to help organize the church. And one of those men that was picked, you can see it in Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, it was a man by the name of Stephen. The name Stephen means this: a victor's crown. It was awarded to those in the Olympic Games, the Greek athletic games. They were given a crown, a Stephanos in New Testament Greek. The awarding of a crown or a wreath, it signified this: appreciation for exceptional contributions. And I would say that Stephen then, in regards to martyrdom, certainly won that award, the victor's crown. And Stephen is known for his godliness, known for his courage. And what I want to do this morning is I want to give to you 5 godly characteristics of Stephen that anchored his life. 5 godly characteristics of Stephen that anchored his life. And it is good for us to even ask ourselves, are we known by these things? Do these characteristics that mark Stephen also mark our lives as well? Number one. Stephen is a man who is full of faith. A man who is full of faith. Look back in verse 5. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen. That's our guy, Stephen. A man what? Full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Stephen was a man who was known for his faith. He was known for his convictions. And it says there that this man was full of faith. And that word there, full, it means this. It means to be dominated by. It means to be controlled by. The word there has the idea of not being empty, but being full. It has the idea of abounding in something. On the surface, it would mean covering every part of a person. Figuratively, one who is full or is filled up is abounding thoroughly with something. It's more than just the idea of you have a jar of water and it's full all the way to the brim. It's even more than that. It conveys the idea that what you are filled up with dominates and controls your life. You can even see this in Acts chapter 13, where we meet a magician there, Elymas, the magician, and it says there that he was filled with evil. He was full of deceit in verse 10. He would not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord, and it was because he was dominated by deceit that he lived a crooked life. That's the idea here. Stephen was full of faith, meaning that it was his faith that dominated his life. It was his faith that controlled his life, his convictions, what he believed, his theology, what he knew about God. That was the thing that drove him every single day to do and live the life that he lived. You say, what was his theology? Well, interestingly enough, all of chapter 7 is a sermon that comes out of the Old Testament that gives us the theology of Stephen. Let me help us just summarize this. If you look in chapter 7, in verse 48, Stephen believes that God is the Most High God. He believes in the sovereignty of God. He believes that God does not dwell in houses made by hands. As the prophet says, is this, heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hands make all these things? Stephen believed wholeheartedly that God is the most high God and that he would submit his life to the sovereignty of God. That dominated his life. It controlled his life. He believed also in the Old Testament. He was a man of the Old Testament. In fact, his sermon, all of chapter 7, comes out of the Old Testament. It's even a bit of an overview of the Old Testament. He believed entirely in the Old Testament. He believed in Old Testament prophecy. As multiple times he would take from the Old Testament, we just read it, prophecy from the Old Testament, and give explanation to it. He believed that Jesus, you can see it in chapter 7, in verse 52, that Jesus was the righteous one, that he was the Messiah, that he was the one who was betrayed, that he was the one who was murdered. All of this was the theology of Stephen. He believed that Jesus was standing at the right hand of God. These were the beliefs of Stephen, and out of these beliefs came conviction, and out of that conviction came this incredible courage in the face of persecution. Why? Because Stephen was full of faith. And in the face of persecution, you really know who someone is, don't you? You really know who a man or a woman is in the face of persecution and in the face of hardship. This was the most intense time in Stephen's life. And what came out of him was what he believed, his true convictions. I even think of what Peter says to us in 1 Peter chapter 1. It says that the Lord brings various trials to test the genuineness of our faith. Is it more precious than gold that perishes? Though it is tested by fire, it may result to the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Suffering comes for us to see who we truly are. Because in the face of persecution, we will see what comes out of us. And suffering and hardship shouldn't make us weaker. Suffering and hardship and persecution should make us stronger. And this is the case for Stephen. It made him powerful even unto death. Because Stephen didn't run. Stephen didn't cower. Stephen didn't fold. Stephen didn't waver in the face of the threat of death. Stephen stood strong. Why? Because he was dominated by his theology. It ruled his life. He was fully convinced that Jesus was the Messiah and he was worth dying for. Can I ask you this question? What dominates your life? What controls your convictions, your priorities, your day? I know for some people, what dominates and controls their day is a life of bitterness and a life of anger. I live my life in bitterness, and I'm out on revenge to show the world, to prove the world. I got a chip on my shoulder, and I need to prove the world who I am and my value and my worth. Anger, jealousy, hatred, lust, what fuels your day, whatever it is, I'm telling you, church, when persecution and hardship comes, that will be revealed to you and to the rest of us. Because that's what persecution and hardship does. But for Stephen, he was a man full of faith. And when hardship came, it was only his faith that surfaced. I stand strong because I know what I believe and I know it's to be true and I know that Jesus is Lord. Secondly is this, not only was he a man full of faith, secondly, he was a man who was full of the Holy Spirit. Look at it again in verse 5, he was full of the Holy Spirit. You could even go back to verse 3 when they had this dispute that was happening about the widows within the church, and they said, hey, pick out 7 men. Well, what are those 7 men supposed to be described as? Well, they're men who are what? Of good reputation, verse 3. They're what? Full of the Spirit. They're full of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. Then if you look over in chapter 7 and verse 56, but he, full of the Holy Spirit. What does the writer Luke want us to understand? That Stephen was full of what? The Holy Spirit. This was the kind of man that was necessary to lead the church. One of the characteristics of these 7 men was that they were controlled by the Holy Spirit, which simply means this, is that they would surrender themselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to be led by the Holy Spirit. Where you submit to His Word, you submit to His Lordship, you submit to obedience to Him, in His Word, it happens, and we are led by the Spirit, and we are filled by the Spirit as we meditate on Scripture, as we live lives of obedience, as we fill our hearts with the things of the Lord. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit is different than that moment of conversion when the Holy Spirit comes upon your life, and the Holy Spirit is permanently indwelt in the life of the believer. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14 that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, an unbreakable seal. And so that happens at conversion. That happens with these believers. But to be filled with the Holy Spirit is a daily process by which you are filling your hearts and minds with the Holy Spirit, with His Word, thinking about Him, dwelling on Him, praying to Him. In fact, in Ephesians, it tells us that we could actually quench the Holy Spirit. To quench the Holy Spirit is to press down against the Spirit's power because of sin that is in our lives. Because we've allowed temptation to take root in our heart and to become sinful in our hearts and in our minds and in our actions, is that we suppress down the power of the Holy Spirit. And in that way, we are not full of the Holy Spirit. And so what do we have to do? We have to repent of sin. We have to remove sin out of our lives. We have to replace that with righteousness. And in that way, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, dominated and controlled by the Spirit. In fact, if you remember in Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 18, there's this contrast there between those, and it says in Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Fill your life up with the Holy Spirit. Be controlled by that. And it's going to be manifest in what? The addressing one another in psalms and hymns, in spiritual songs. You're making melody in your heart to the Lord. You're giving thanks when? Always. For what? For everything. To who? To God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, daily, actively filling your heart and mind with the Spirit. That's how you become filled with the Spirit. But here's the problem, church. We fill our minds and we fill our hearts with music, with social media, with television, with news, with games, with sports, with tasks, with getting things done. And then we get to the end of our day and we think, man, why was I not filled with the Spirit today? To be a man like Stephen was, full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, means that you are meditating on him. You're not filling yourself up with the world and saying, "Wow, well, I'm a spirit-filled man, and I just filled myself up with the culture." We can't deceive ourselves into thinking that we can live our lives filled up with the world and be a spirit-filled man. It's impossible. To reflect joy, patience, kindness, goodness, love, self-control, all those fruits of the Spirit, then we must fill our lives with the Spirit and not with the world. I heard one person say it this way: it's one thing for you to have the Holy Spirit, it's another thing for the Holy Spirit to have you. So I ask, does the Holy Spirit have you? Are you controlled? Your thoughts, your desires, dominated by the Holy Spirit, or is it the world? For Stephen, he was full of faith and he was full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had Stephen, dominated his life, filled his life. Number three, let me give you a third one. It is this: not only was he full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, verse 8, and Stephen was what? Full of what? He was full of grace. He was full of grace. We see now the effects of a man who is filled with faith and filled with the Holy Spirit. The effects of that is that he would be filled with grace. And there's a couple ways that you could potentially interpret this. And one of those ways is that Stephen understood the grace of God in his life. He understood that that it was by the grace of God that he was saved, that Christ was the one who was gracious to him. He understood that he was a sinner. He understood salvation. He was a man full of grace in that sense. Or it could mean this. And I believe that this is what the writer Luke had in mind when he said that Stephen was full of grace, is that Stephen had the ability to be gracious to others. Stephen would display the grace of God to others. It was a life filled with the Holy Spirit that was on display in kindness and in love and on favor to those who didn't deserve it. Stephen was known as a gracious man. He served tables. He helped the widows. His life was marked as a man who received the grace of God and then displayed the grace of God. No task was too low for him. No person was too low for him. No person was too high for him. He was full of grace, and he extended that grace to others. This is an incredible attribute to be known as. Why? Because what do we know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to be known as? A man who was what? Full of what? Grace and truth. To be a gracious man is to be like Jesus Christ. To serve as Jesus served, to love as Jesus loved, to care for the orphans and widows, to show loving kindness. This is reflective of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this was Stephen. Stephen had this incredible grace. In fact, I think the greatest display of grace that he had, look over in chapter 7, the very last things that he would say in verse 60. In verse 60, he would say this: and falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. To his dying breath, Stephen remained a gracious man, desiring the favor of God to be upon those who do not deserve it. That is the definition of grace. Extending favor to those who do not deserve it. And this was exactly who Jesus was. And in fact, it was even Jesus who said these very same words on the cross. Father, what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory of the Son of God, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness about Him and cried out, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after Me ranks before Me because He was before Me. And he says this, verse 16, for from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. Ask yourself, when people describe you, is gracious one of the words? When people describe you, you know, so-and-so, they're just full of grace. Kind. Loving kindness. They're kind to me when I know I don't even deserve it. When I've been rude, when I've not lived the life I should live, yet they keep showing kindness. That person is a gracious person, and this was Stephen. But notice this, oftentimes we think this, that gracious people are soft people, right? Isn't that sometimes that kind of like, oh, they're so gracious, they're soft. Well, look at Stephen, verse 8. Stephen was full of grace and he was full of what? Power. So somehow, Stephen was able to be both gracious and what? Powerful at the same time, meaning what? He commanded authority. When he spoke, people listened. And this power was on display, as you can see there, because he was doing what? He was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Stephen in no way was a doormat. Stephen extended grace, but Stephen also was a man that when he spoke, people listened. He had authority, and this authority was given to him, and he had great power where it was manifest in these powerful words that he would say and the works that we'd say. Even look over in chapter 7 in verse 51 when he says this, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. You say to yourself, that doesn't sound very gracious. Oh, but that's powerful. That's very confrontive. And Stephen had an ability to be both of those things. He was known for his grace, but he was also known for his ability to do what? Great wonders and signs among the people. And this is a dynamic characteristic to have in someone, both grace and power together. Somehow Stephen was not an angry theological bull in a china shop. He just wasn't that. He was gracious. But he spoke with authority. He served tables. But he also healed people. He was humble, but very powerful. And think about this. Stephen had apostolic power, even though he wasn't an apostle. He preached a powerful sermon, even though he wasn't an apostle. He was able to wield the sword of the Spirit in such a way that it would cut into the hearts of these Jewish leaders. But he wasn't an apostle. Stephen was an ordinary man. Full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of power. It makes me think of 2 Timothy 1:7. In talking about defending our faith, and in 2 Timothy 1:7, it talks about not being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it says that, as Paul would say to Timothy, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And then in verse 7 he says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and of self-control. Listen, if you have the Holy Spirit within you, then you have the ability to be a gracious and powerful person. Because God doesn't give you a spirit of timidity, but of dunamis, power, where we get the word for dynamite. And Stephen, being filled with the Holy Spirit and full of faith, he had this kind of power. Let me give you the fifth one then. It is this. Stephen was full of wisdom. He was full of wisdom. Let's keep reading along here. It says this, verse 9, some of those who belonged to the synagogue of freedmen, as it was called, the Cyrenians, the Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. Verse 10. But they could not withstand what? The wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. So here's Stephen. He's found his way into a synagogue, and he probably was doing this over the last few days, finding himself in a synagogue. And this one actually has a name, and the name is the Synagogue of Freedmen. And history would tell us that this synagogue was from those who were captured out of Israel, out of Israel and taken into Italy. Those men were then freed, and they came back to Israel, and they set up for themselves a synagogue, and they called it the Synagogue of Freedmen. And it lists out here all these different kinds of people who were in the synagogue when Stephen was saying those things, and even some even speculate, as it would say, that there's there are those from Cilicia. You say, what's the importance of that? Well, the capital of Cilicia is Tarsus. Who do we know that's from Tarsus? Saul, right? Who do we also know in chapter 7, in verses 54, all the way down to 8, chapter 1, who was also on the scene at the death of Stephen? Saul of Tarsus. So some would speculate that even Stephen was there in a dispute with Saul. We'll talk more about that in the weeks to come. But what happened here is you have all these men that are together. You have Stephen, who is standing up, who is debating with all these people. And those men, it says, they rose up and they disputed with Stephen, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit by which he was speaking. They get into an argument with him. And even in all the grace and all the kindness that Stephen has, he still speaks with truth, and he still speaks with authority, and he still speaks with great wisdom, and he has eloquence, and he has sincerity, and he has zeal. Stephen was a wise man who understood the Old Testament. He understood the arguments of the Old Testament. And when given a chance to speak, he goes straight to the Old Testament. And he uses the word of God as his authority. As he would speak with knowledge, he would speak with understanding, he would speak with practical wisdom to these debaters. And these debaters, they could not even cope with his wisdom. and they hated Stephen for it. Chuck Swindoll, he says this, dynamic, truthful, truth-filled people rarely evoke neutral responses. They are either loved or hated. Isn't this true? Somebody who just says exactly what it is, rarely is somebody like, yeah, I can give or take on that guy. No, they either love the guy or they hate the guy. And this is what happened with Stephen. He spoke truth. He defended it from the Old Testament. He was dynamic. He was powerful. He was wise. And they hated him for it. You know, this sounds a lot like somebody else in the Bible who spoke with wisdom and zeal. And they hated him for it. Doesn't this sound like Jesus? And didn't they pick up stones and throw them at Jesus and eventually kill him? Isn't this almost exactly like Jesus? Eventually, both would be killed. And notice here why Stephen would be killed. Look at verse 11. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak what? Blasphemous words against Moses and God." What's the charge against Stephen? Blasphemy. What was the charge against Jesus? Blasphemy. This sounds very familiar to Stephen. What was Stephen like? He was just like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He reflected the life of Christ. In fact, even listen to this. In Matthew 26 and verses 59 to 66, it says this, even thinking about this through the lens of blasphemy, false witnesses, it says this, now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death, but they found none. Though many false witnesses came forward, and at least two came forward and said, "This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days." And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to them, "I adjure you by the living God, that tell us that you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robe and said, "You uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" And they answered, "He deserves death." And here is Stephen, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, reflecting the life of Christ in front of great persecution, suffering hardship, as it says in chapter 5 and verse 41, counting it worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus Christ, and they do the same thing to him. They gathered false witnesses. Verse 12, they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, and they seized him, and they brought him in front of the council. Here we go again, another time in front of the council. What they do? They set up false witnesses. They said, "Hey, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law." This would be true. He doesn't ever stop speaking about Jesus Christ, about the Old Testament, about what he knows to be true, right? This was the testimony of Peter and John. How can we not speak of the things that we have just seen and heard? This is true. And they accuse him of speaking against the temple. They accuse him of speaking against the law of Moses. They accuse him of speaking against the law, against the holy place, against God, against Moses. They accuse him of all these blasphemous words as Stephen would tell them that all of these things are now found in Christ. He would go after their works-based salvation. He'd go right after the law. He'd go right after the temple and even say that we are now living temples. And this would deeply offend them. They were outraged by this. They could not cope with his wisdom. They had no argument against what he was saying. And doesn't this even still happen today? All right, as Christians and we evangelize the truth and we say, hey, it's all found in Christ, oftentimes the response is what? It is straight outrage. Oh, you're being unloving. They have a set of rules that they've created of how they want to live life, and you come in and you say, oh no, Jesus is the answer. Oh, that's so unloving. How dare you tell me? How dare you tell me that? How dare you expose my sin? How dare you expose the error of my way? And it goes straight to outrage. And Stephen was exposing the error of their way, the error of their teaching, sharing to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then notice at the end there in verse 15, this is so important. Look at this, verse 15. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now I get it. Every parent thinks that their baby has the face of an angel. I get it. I know. Hey, they've got such an angelic face. Newlyweds think, oh, my spouse has the face of an angel. I understand. But here we actually have the face of an angel. Stephen, in his humility, his gentleness, his strength, his wisdom, reflecting Christ in his teaching and in his courage, now has the face of an angel. And I think of this. This is such divine irony, because this council would know the last time they've seen anything close to this, they would have heard the stories of this, and they'd have to go all the way back to who? To Moses. They'd have to go all the way back to Moses. When Moses came down from the mountain, he had to keep the veil over his face. Because why? Because the glory of the Lord reflected off of the face of Moses, and that when he'd take the veil away, they could not even look at him because of the glory of God was reflecting on his face. And so he had to put a veil over them to talk to them. And here we have, in divine irony, Stephen having an angelic face. It's as if God is saying, I am giving approval to the ministry of Stephen. I approve of his message. I approve of what he's saying. So that when you look at Stephen, it's as though you're looking at a messenger of God. It's as if God was telling those men, this is my man. He is filled with my spirit, and he is preaching and teaching the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just look at his face. God's giving his approval. Ironside says this, I wish I could have a photograph or a picture of Stephen standing before the council, listening to all those false accusations and noticing the expressions of rage, ridicule, and indignation on the faces of the accusers. Yet he stood there looking at them with a radiant countenance full of love and trust and peace and confidence, undisturbed by all the bitter things that were being said. His heart was not filled with malice because of their hatred toward him, but joy in the realization that he was there as Christ. Faithful servant. What an amazing man Stephen was. Approved of God, messenger of God. I was thinking this week as we come to a close here, I was thinking this week, you know what? We need more Stevens in this world. We need more Stevens in our families and in our churches and in our workforce. We need more men and women who want to be bold and courageous and known for their godliness. We need Stevens who are unmoved by the culture, unmoved by evil threats, unmoved by manipulators, unmoved by the world. Men who are willing to stand up for the name of Jesus Christ, even if that means certain death. We need men who are known because they are filled with the Holy Spirit, marked by love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We need men who are known because they are full of faith, where their convictions on theology drive them. We need men who are full of grace, who aren't afraid to be kind, who aren't afraid to serve the lowliest of people. We need men who are full of power and authority and conviction, who are willing to speak the truth in love. We need men who are full of wisdom, who aren't afraid to say, hey, teach me the word of God. I need more knowledge. We need men like that. We need men with outstanding character that when persecuted, when hardship comes, when difficulty comes, what is spilt out of them is Christ-likeness and courage and faith. And bold conviction. We need more Stevens. We need men who want their face to reflect the glory of God and to not reflect the glory of man. We need more Stevens. Because Stephen was like Christ. And because Stephen was willing to die for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Stephen. He didn't have the books written about him like King David did in the Old Testament, or like Moses did in the Old Testament, or like Peter has in the New Testament. But we got to see a glimpse of an amazing man. With his short life, he has made a powerful impact on Christianity. And there's so much we can learn from this man. I know, Lord, that I want to be a man that's known by my faith, by being filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to be known as being gracious, powerful, wise. I know I fall short in those areas as well. Yet I'm inspired and I'm encouraged by the life of Stephen. An ordinary man who wanted to make an extraordinary impact on people. And Lord, I pray that that would be the heartbeat of all of us, that we would desire to look to Stephen and to emulate him because he emulated Christ. And so encourage our hearts in that way this week. In Jesus' name, amen.